Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'll be reading beginning with verse 1 down to 14 and then picking it up back up at verse 26 to the end. Deuteronomy chapter 12, this is the very word of God. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You must utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you will possess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their Asherah poles with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and eliminate their names out from their place. You shall not act this way toward the Lord your God, but you must seek only the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to establish his name, and there you must go. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the offerings of your hand, your vows, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks. There you must eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to, you and your households, where the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do all the things that we are doing here today, where every man does whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. But when you cross the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be a place which the Lord your God will choose to cause his name to dwell. There you must bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, the offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow to the Lord. You will rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. Rather, in the place which the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you must offer your burnt offerings, and there you must do all that I command you. Drop down to verse 26. You shall take only your holy things which you have, along with your vows, and go to the place which the Lord shall choose. You must offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices will be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and hear all these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself, so that you are not ensnared by following them, after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. You shall not do so to the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. They have even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to do it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. thus far the reading of God's most holy word. Today's sermon is not on or about a distinctive doctrine of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, nor is it a distinctive doctrine of any a cappella exclusive psalm singing denomination. It is not a distinctive doctrine of Reformed theology even. It is the teaching and distinctive doctrine of the very Word of God that in a large part of Christ's church today has been buried under the burden, obscurity, and shadows of man-centered traditions and commandments. Why are we here? Why are we here? Answer: the chief end of man. Let me say that again. The chief end of man, that is of humanity, every single male and female in existence, not the chief end of Christians or believers, but the chief end of all humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Every single human has been created to glorify and to enjoy Him forever. How? How do we accomplish this? Has God left that up to us to figure out? Has He given us enough of general revelation or natural law to determine how we are to glorify and enjoy Him? Or has He already revealed to us how we are to glorify and enjoy Him? Has He established a protocol and divine prescription on how we are to worship Him? Brethren, He has. He has indeed. And this is basic to scriptural teaching. You see, Adam and Eve learned firsthand that we can only worship Him as He commands. And then they learned also that we are to seek atonement only as He commands, not on our terms. The law of God, which is not a burden, but a delight and life, instructs us how to approach a holy God in His holy worship. The 2 points of doctrine and application will be first, approaching the holy God, and secondly, implications for our public worship of the holy God. Congregation, we live in the D.C. metro area. We live in the shadow of the nation's capital. How would you behave or even approach a head of state, say the president or a visiting head of state? Will you do so on your terms and per your etiquette, or will you do so on theirs? It is well understood that to approach the Queen of England, there are certain courtesies and forms of etiquette to do so. One cannot come before her on their own terms, but on the terms established by their royal protocols. If you have ever been granted access to visit the White House, you know that men must go in a formal suit and women in a formal dress. Throughout all the ages, down through today, to approach a head of state or royalty, you must do so on their terms, not yours. This is even notable in the Word of God. In the book of Esther specifically, Esther chapter 1, on verse 10, we read this. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs attending to the needs of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king with the royal crown. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king grew very angry, and his wrath was burned within him. Jumping to chapter 4, Esther replied, sending back to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who can be found in Susa, then fast for me. Stop eating and drinking for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast likewise. Only then would I dare go to the king, since it is not allowed by law. And if I perish, I perish. Chapter 5. When the king saw Queen Esther standing quietly out in the courtyard, she gained favor in his sight. So the king held out the golden scepter in his hand to Esther. Esther approached and touched the top of the scepter. Chapter 8. And the king said to her, Queen Esther, what do you want? What is your request? Even if it is up to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you. Then Esther spoke again to the king and fell down at his feet. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, she rose and stood before the king. You see, there was an established protocol in their royal court. You cannot approach the king unless he granted you permission. If he extended the scepter, you could come forward. If he did not, even if you were the queen, you were to be put to death. You see, even from scripture, it is understood that to approach royalty or a head of state, you do so on their terms, laws, etiquette, and customs. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the king of heaven and earth, the God of glory, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of David, has given us a protocol, a set of terms and etiquette on how we are to approach him. We cannot do so on our terms, but on his, because he is a holy God, and we, you and I, are sinners. He is holy. When God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3:5, there was an etiquette established by God to Moses. Exodus 3:5 reads, God said, do not approach here. Remove your sandals from off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. See, Moses had to humble himself before the presence of the Lord. King Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5:1-2, wrote this, guard your steps when you enter the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be quick to speak with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, may your words be few. When we approach God, our outward actions may not mean much if we are trying to deceive men. We can come all proper and deceive those sitting next to us, but God is not deceived. Yet our outward posture even should reflect our inward heart of reverence and respect when we come before the Lord. We shouldn't come before the Lord sniveling in fear if you are a Christian. We should come to the Lord in a state of awe, of worship, and respect. And if you are in Christ, the Lord Christ has said, come before my presence with boldness. Pray to me as a man who storms heaven with violence. Yet, we do not come before the Lord as if we earned that right. See, the Lord has given us this privilege, this honor. Even the heavenly hosts recognize God in his holiness and never cease to render such recognition. The holiness of God is his very essence. It is his very nature. He is a holy God, and we must never forget that. Modern hymns and poems that diminish God and Jesus Christ as some sort of best friend and almost lover and co-pilot are blasphemous. Blasphemous dribble that no Christian should be espousing or parroting. Modern poets and hymn writers put together odes and compose sonnets, limericks, and ballads to a God that is too human, cheap of awe and holiness. They sing of a modern golden calf that they say, look, we sing of Jesus. Come, sing with us. But they sing to a golden calf. Their God is too human. Brethren, the holiness of God has become human today, as in many times in the past. But here is hope. God has promised us that if we confess our sins as Christians and repent of such idolatry and vanity, He is faithful and just to forgive us. For approaching God as a God who is cheap in holiness is a sin that must be confessed and repented of. Hear the word of the Lord as He describes Himself in Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of Him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And we see Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a similar scene. After this, I looked, and there was an open door in heaven. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven with one sitting on the throne. And He who sat there appeared like a jasper and a sardis stone. There was a rainbow around the throne appearing like an emerald. 24 thrones were around the throne. And I saw 24 elders sitting on the thrones, clothed in white garments. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Lightnings and thunderings and voices proceeded from the throne. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures had 6 wings each, and they were covered with eyes all around. All day and night, without ceasing, they were saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. Then they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Thus far, the reading of God's word here. Do you see this scene, brethren? This majestic scene of a holy God, the God whom we worship. And in Isaiah chapter 6, when this occurred, when he saw this, he fell down as dead. And John, the Apostle John, in chapter 1, when he saw Christ, when Christ appeared to him in His glory, he also fell down as dead. And it was by the grace of God, by the grace of Christ, that both Isaiah and John were able to rise up again and hear and see the word of God and receive the visions? Do we think, after reading these passages, brethren, that we can approach a holy God on our terms? Let us remember at all times the creator-creature distinction. He is the creator. We are the created. We are never, even as Christians, co-equal with God's glory and holiness. We have no rights equal to him in this relationship. Even we who are called of Christ, that will achieve glorification at our death, will still not be equal to God. But as the angels, we will cover our faces before his presence and fall down at his feet in worshipful awe. And if you cannot accept that, then you are in sin and in direct violation of the first commandment. And so I call you to repent of this rebellion against God for thinking that you can be equal to him. For you are not. Christ offers forgiveness of this sin. When we approach God on our terms, the Apostle Paul correctly calls it will worship. Or worshiping God according to your will, as we read in Colossians 2. Just as mixing our own efforts and good works, thinking that by doing good works we will earn salvation, that thinking is also rejected by God, approaching God on our terms and our wisdom is also rejected by him. The scriptures are clear on this. When the Lord commanded Moses how to construct the tabernacle, the Lord did not leave it up to the artistic talents or the carpenter's acquired skills or even the weaver's designs to do so. The Lord himself was very detailed on how Moses and the people who were to perform this task were to do it. The Lord did not leave it to their imagination to do so. Exodus 25 verse 8 and 9 read this: "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. The pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, you shall make it just so." Exodus 28 verse 3: "You shall speak to all who are specially skilled, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." You see, the Lord's Spirit directly inspired these workmen to do this task. They were under divine inspiration. Exodus 31 summarizes how the craftsmen were able to put everything together. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of craftsmanship, to devise artistic works for gold with work with gold, with silver, and with bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in carving of wood, to work in all manner of craftsmanship. I have given skill to all who are specially skilled, that they may make everything that I have commanded you.'" See, the Lord filled these men with his Spirit. It was under divine inspiration that they did all that they did. A lesson on how not to approach the holy God is left for us in Leviticus chapter 10, where we read, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense in it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he did not command them to do. Then a fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified by those who come near me, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' and Aaron held his peace. What are the implications for our public worship of a holy God? What we have read in Deuteronomy 12 and in the text so far is very clear. We are to worship God as he has commanded, not as we choose. Nor can we modify it according to our creativity, good intentions, or artistic ability, even if we ascribe it to God. For none of us today are under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do so. It is very clear from Deuteronomy that what God does not command in his worship, he has prohibited. Nor are we allowed to mix God's worship with pagan elements and of men's imagination, no matter the intent. The minutiae of detail that many get tired of reading regarding the tabernacle and the priesthood in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy are there to teach us this grand lesson. We are to worship God on his terms, and any and every good intention that has not been approved of by God, that is offered up as a substitute to his command, is outright rejected by God. God commanded that only the priests were allowed to offer up the sacrifice to him in a very detailed manner. No king had this right. The state was never, ever allowed to intrude upon the worship of God. When a king did this, severe judgment fell upon such a ruler. This holds still today. The state can never, ever tell the church how and in what form the church is to worship God. God commands us to sing. We are to sing. The state cannot tell us to muzzle our mouth. We are to sing because God says so. And any such attempt by the state is to be resisted at all costs, even unto death. Our covenanter forefathers, our Huguenot forefathers, our Reformed forefathers, the early church, all lived this out. They all were willing to die to worship God on his terms. Only Jesus is Lord. Only to Jesus are we to render worship on his terms, not ours. And no king, Congress, or president can muzzle our mouth when we are called to worship him. We read this with King Saul in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15, and you can read that this afternoon, how King Saul, when he was commanded by God to destroy and to kill his enemies, Saul thought it would be good to, instead of killing everyone, to pick out what was the best of the livestock, to offer it up to worship as a sacrifice to the Lord. He thought he had good intentions. Hey, you know, instead of killing all this good sheep and such, let me sacrifice it to God. And when Samuel came, he said, "What is this? Why have you violated the law of God? Why have you taken it upon yourself to offer worship, sacrifice to God when you are not commanded to do so?" You see, he had good intentions, and what he did was evil in the sight of the Lord. Christian, where is your heart? How do you view your God? Is he majestic in holiness? One towards whom you are to approach with sanctity? Or is he your buddy? Or do you say to yourself that God will bless your talents in his worship using content he never commanded? But hey, it's the New Testament. We're no longer under the law. So we can do this, right? You know, they say, what he has not prohibited is permitted. No? Jesus Christ is your King. Recognize him as your King, not your equal in holiness and majesty. He is your King. This same Jesus Christ even taught us the manner in which we are to pray. He gave us the freedom of the words to use. However, he gave us a structure to follow and blueprint on how to render our petitions and offer up the incense of supplication. The Lord Christ, by example, demonstrated that the Sabbath rest continues, and he himself is the Lord over it, and so changed the day from the seventh to the first, yet his sanctity remains. The fourth commandment is a moral law, meaning it is perpetual and never ends until the consummation of the earth, when we will enter not a weekly Sabbath, but an eternal Sabbath. Our Lord Jesus Christ sang from the hymn book at the Lord's Supper that God himself gave to his church. You see, what we call the Book of Psalms is the Greek name for the book. The original Hebrew name is Tehillim, which means the Book of Praises, which in Greek is translated as hymns, for hymns are praises. Tehillim means hymns. God gave his church a songbook, a hymnal, that he intends his church, over which he alone is head, to utilize in his worship. Again, what God has not permitted, he has prohibited. That is what Deuteronomy 12:32 teaches. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. So will we add to the Lord's worship or take away? Brethren, let us rest and see it as a relief, a comfort, a blessing that God himself has provided to us all that we need to offer up to him in worship. That we don't have to get creative to bring what we hope to be found acceptable elements of worship to him, but that will end up being filled with sinful shortcomings. Aren't you, Christian, glad and rejoice in the Lord that your salvation does not depend on your perfect obedience? Aren't you glad, Christian, that the sacrifice of Christ is all sufficient to cover your sins? Christian, brethren, we should be glad and rejoice that the Lord has also supplied all that we need to offer up to him what is acceptable worship unto him. Just as we should rejoice that Christ is all sufficient in his sacrifice. His book of songs, his book of hymns is perfect and adequate. And we see this because our Lord Jesus Christ sung from it. And he found solace from it while he was on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to worship him in spirit and in truth. What can be more of the spirit and of the truth than the reading and singing of his word? Of course, this verse is not limited to this. It speaks of your attitude, your countenance before a holy God. So are you worshiping him with a humble and contrite heart? Do you find what he has commanded to be rendered unto him as sacrifices of praise sufficient? Do you find his elements of worship sufficient? Or do you want smells and bells? You see, if you don't find the simple worship that he has commanded us to render to him sufficient, then the scriptures are not sufficient. The scriptures alone are not sufficient, and we then must add to the scriptures. This day then, hear the blessed promise and perform what he has stated. Repent of your sins of false worship and you will be blessed. Listen to the beautiful and hopeful words of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19 through 22. O people in Zion, inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Though the Lord has given you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes shall see your teacher. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, you shall defile also your graven images overlaid with silver and your molded images ornamented with gold. You shall scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, "Be gone." This is the promise of the Lord. What do you render to God at certain times of the year that have been adopted from the nations around you? What have you mixed in his worship that he has never commanded? What have you ascribed as holy to things that were once used to offer human sacrifices by past pagans? What have you adopted by men that sought to minimize the true nature of God by their inventions of worship? What monuments of idolatry do you have in your closet or buried under your tent? Defile them. Defile them. As it is written in Isaiah, scatter them as impure and say to them, "Be gone." You see, if you were to come to my house and you saw a model of Chichen Itza, the temple of the Mayans, or a model of the great temple of the sun from Mexico City, and you said, "Why do you have that there, Christian? Monuments to human sacrifice." You would be right to ask, "Christian, why do you have monuments to idolatry in your homes that were once used for sacrifice?" See, when Boniface came to the German people to bring the gospel to them, they worshiped the Norse gods, the great trees. And he said, "If I chop down your tree, you will worship the one true God." And they scoffed him. And he chopped it down, destroying it. And they came to Christ. What are we doing with the monuments of idolatry? Scatter them as impure and say to them, "Be gone." Then you should be blessed of the Lord, as Isaiah 30, verse 23 continues to state. Psalm 106, verse 39 says, "Thus they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Brethren, flee from the defilement of man-made inventions that are offered to God in worship, or in ascribing things or observances that are pagan in origin unto God. These are inventions that defile. Our forefathers were put to death by pagan rulers for worshiping the one true God. Then the papal Antichrist put to death Christians for worshiping God according to Scripture alone and refused to be defiled by papal Rome. The papacy has lured a multitude to worship a new queen, much as Israel was also lured to do so by their own deceiving prophets that pretended to speak in the name of the Lord, and they justified it by tradition, like the papists do today. Jeremiah 44:17 tells us, "We will certainly do whatever we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers." See, the faithful who died for being faithful to the word of God, they are our example where they have been faithful. They are part of that cloud of witnesses. They were the ones that spoke the word of the Lord, which the papists and others have refused to listen to, just as we see happen to Jeremiah. Chapter 44, 16 precedes what I just wrote, what I just read, where it says, where they say to Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." Brethren, let us be content to limit ourselves to his word, to his law, and to his spirit. Let us not add to it or take away from it, as our text reads. Then we shall find contentment and joy as we worship the holy God, for he is holy. The Apostle Paul encourages at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 20. "So, my beloved, flee from idolatry. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons," the apostle ends with. Throughout the Old Testament, everywhere in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Kings and Chronicles, we see Israel falling again and again into idolatry, being ensnared by pagan worship, mixing it with the true worship of God. How many times do you see in the Old Testament where righteous kings come in and destroy the groves, the trees, the false images, the Baals, and slaughter the prophets of the Baals? Over and over and over again. Look up King Jehu this afternoon. Look up King Jehu. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know what he did? He went out and he slaughtered all the priests of Baal. He destroyed all their temples. He burned all their groves. He pulled down the Molochs. But you know what he failed to do? He continued to worship after Jeroboam's style. He continued to offer sacrifices to the golden calves, whom he named the Lord God of Israel. He failed. The basic summary of the law of worship is found here in our text in Deuteronomy 12. Will you hearken to the word of our Lord? Or will you allow yourselves to be tethered to man-made human traditions? The Lord has promised a great blessing, just as he did to Israel. "Worship me on my terms, and I will visit you with great blessings." We sin, brethren, but we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ, who is slow to anger, patient with us, full of mercy to us. And he extends mercy and grace to us when we are exposed to our sins. Look for the grace of repentance in the Lord. Turn away from your ways and turn and follow the path that the Lord has given to you to walk upon. Let me end with Deuteronomy chapter 10, some verses here. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Therefore, circumcise your heart and do not be stubborn anymore. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the fearsome God who is unbiased and takes no bribe. You must fear the Lord your God. You must serve him and cling to him and swear by his name. He is your praise, and He is your God. Amen. Let us stand as we close in prayer. Our holy God resides in the heavens of heavens, great and majestic and awesome is your name. You swear by no other higher but by your name. You swear by your own holiness. As the prophet Habakkuk stated, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, for you are holy. Lord our God, we ask, be merciful to us. Look upon us in your mercy and grace. And may we come to you confessing our sins and the violation against your first table of the law, that we may worship you as you have commanded and not as we see fitting in our own eyes. Oh Lord our God, cleanse us of our sins. Wash us by the blood of Christ, which is all sufficient. Be our only mediator, our only high priest. For we know that you render that which is perfect in worship, and you cast away the dross and the stubble. Oh Lord, be with us. May this word work a good work in our hearts, in our minds. And may we be drawn even closer to your majesty and bow before your holiness. Be with us the rest of this Lord's day, that we may keep it holy unto you as you have commanded, that we may worship you all the day long as you have commanded. This we ask in the name of our great and holy God, Jesus Christ. Amen.